Morning, family. It's good to see everybody here. And there's people that are listening in on the internet and will or hear the message later, and we say welcome to them as well. Let's begin with a word of prayer and we'll get started right away. Father, thank you. As we gather in your name, and it's your will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. So whatever I say, let it be your words. Let you speak through me and let those words just soak into our hearts. Father, I'm so appreciative that your word is so true today as it was thousands of years ago when it was written. Lord, we know we can count on it. We can book it, Lord, in our lives. And sadly, we don't do that enough. And we need to make it central to our studies, to our daily practices. Lord, as we go through the service today, Lord, I know there's unspoken prayer requests and things that people are wrestling with and dealing with. There's things that are on the internet that people are dealing with and listening to, and they need to let us know what those things are. But they're wrestling with things, real things. And Father, we know that we just need to lay them at the altar, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Father, thank you for this morning. Let this message be yours. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I have a picture up here. You ever feel like that in life? Pushing boulders up mountains. Yeah. That kind of reminds me when I was growing up. You know, I used to walk in the snow uphill both ways. Remember that old saying, right? But in life, this is what it feels like sometimes. We're pushing boulders up mountains. And without God, that's what life is. Life is one continuous boulder right after another. So I have a question for you. Let's start here. How many of you are early morning people? Just raise your hand. And you get up. Do you get up without an alarm clock? You just naturally your internal clock just wakes you up. Kenny, yours isn't what you need an alarm clock, or are you an early person? Okay, all right. How many late people are there here? Oh, come on. Am I going to be the only one? Who gets up later in the morning? Goes to bed later and then wakes up later. Okay. I typically fall there. I study late. I things wind down. The family typically heads to bed before me, and then I sleep in a little bit longer. So I'm not up with the crows and the birds and the, you know, whatever, unless I did what I did last night, which was I ate dinner really late after putting the hitch on the car, and that was sitting right on my tummy. And that's never a good time to go to bed when you got food sitting on your tummy and it's just gurgling away. So not only did I get to listen to the rainstorm last night, but I got to hear the gurgling last night. So, and the reason I ask that question is, we typically say, are you an early riser or a late riser? But there's a different kind of person. They get up early and they go to bed late. And they're burning the candle at both ends. You know what I'm talking about? The people that are just pursuing their dreams, their goals, their whatever the thing is that they want, and they're not getting enough sleep. They're not getting enough rest. They're just pushing the boulders uphill. And not saying they're not having success, not saying that they're not maybe in a healthy place, but over time, especially as we get older, that becomes a problem. That becomes an issue. That can become... That's when our health starts getting affected. That's why our recovery rates are slower. Yesterday, and again, Kenny and I, we talked last week when I went over and visited Nancy and Kenny, and we were talking about going up to this trip in Michigan of renting a truck or something. And I just said, why don't we put a hitch on the back of the van? And so we bought one and put one on yesterday. And things were kind of heavy. And it was heavy. Crawling up underneath the car, doing all that work. And I'm feeling it today, I got to be honest. You know, my body's aching in places that I didn't know I had aches in, right, Ray? You know, you get that way. But I went to bed late last night. And remember when you were young and foolish, you know, you used to stay up really late at night and get up and go to work, and it was like no problem. But then we got older. It's different. Now we're going to bed earlier, taking those naps, doing that whatever, because rest is a valuable commodity, is it not, Jason? We need our rest. We need timeouts. Because pushing the boulders up the hill takes a toll on our lives. And even as Christians, sometimes we have those in our lives. But you know what's missing in that picture? It's God right there with us. Because even though we might be feeling that it's like it's going up the hill, that's part of God's plan. He's with us. He's not going to leave us nor forsake us. But here's the question. We need to put God in the middle of everything we do. When we're pushing boulders up the hills, when we're changing out, putting hitches on cars, we're on our trips, church services, you name it, God needs to be in the middle of everything we do. So let's put up the next slide real quickly. And here's why. Today's reading, we're going to be in Psalm 127, verses 1 to 2. But here's the truth today. Let's start right here. Putting God first puts him in the middle. You know, there's a phrase that we use. You kind of get yourself in the middle of everybody's business. That's not necessarily a positive thing, right? That's not what I'm talking about. We want God in the middle of everything we do, amen? We want God in the middle of our families, our businesses, our ministries, our work. Anything that we do, we want God right in the middle of it, do we not? The way you do that is by making him first in your life. That's the only way that God will be in the middle of what we do. So we're going to read some scriptures. Go ahead. Before we go there, don't put that up. I want to read this. This is an example of what I believe happens when we put God first. John Payton was a missionary in the New Hebrides Islands. I believe that's in the Papua New Guinea area. You know, there's a lot of people groups that are still kind of undiscovered, or they're just being reached out by World Vision, Bible translators, Wycliffe. They're still translating a lot of these, you know, kind of small island groups, and there's people groups that they're still being discovered out there. Payton, and one night, while he's on these islands, hostile natives surrounded the mission station, intent on burning out the Paytons and killing them. So he was there with his wife. Payton and his wife prayed during the terror-filled night that God would deliver them. When daylight came, they were amazed to see that their attackers were leaving. A year later, the chief of the tribe was converted to Christ. Amen. Remembering what had happened, Payton asked the chief what had kept him from burning down the house and killing them. The chief replied in surprise, "Who are all those men with you here?" Payton knew no men were present, but the chief said he was afraid to attack because he had seen hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords circling the mission station. Missionaries are on the front lines, people. Missionaries are in places that many of us would never want to go. We'd never want to mingle with those crowds. Maybe we're not gifted. Maybe we just have no passion. But there are people who are passionate about reaching places like this. And missionaries in the old days used to have a box that they put all their possessions in. And that was always going one way. Because the only time their possessions were going one way, the only thing that ever came back in the box was their burial casket. And that was the idea, that where you went, that was where you laid your life down. And these people obviously were doing just that. What an amazing story of stopping in the midst of turmoil when you're facing life and death and praying and then finding out what the other side was, what happened. Why were they not attacked? And I believe it's this truth. By putting God first, you put God in the middle. That tribal chieftain saw armed men all around the camp. And he was fearful. God revealed what needed to happen to make that day different. And I mean, we don't know why he did that. We don't know why he chose to put those armed men there. But we do know this. That chief became a Christian, and there was a plan. And it needed to happen. It needed to happen. Whatever the reason was. Because I know other missionaries that didn't survive things like that. And their lives were cut short. So let's read some scriptures. And I want to focus on this part, this important thing here. By putting God first, we put him right in the middle of everything we're doing. Okay, put the next slide up, please. So here's Psalm 127, verses 1 to 2. They believe Solomon is the writer of this. Solomon was one of the smartest, most brilliant, wisest persons ever. David's son. But about this time, Solomon's building his temple. And here's what I know. Last night, Kenny, when I was putting the hitch on my car, I thought it went swimmingly. It went so well. Carrie was surprised. Not because I was doing a super good job, but that company who I'd purchased the stuff from had done all the real work. They had done all the engineering, all the parts were in the box, everything was labeled correctly, and all I had to do was follow the instructions. Now, when I got done, Carrie said, "Wow, that was impressive. You did a good job." Okay, but it wasn't me. It was this company had invested the time and done it well. Solomon, in building the temple, like any builder, any person who builds things, they get a sense of, look what I've done. Look at what I've done. Look what my builders have done. Look at this beautiful temple. Look at what I've created. And we can get to this place, even as Christians, where even our church work is about us and not about God. And what God wants us to do is put Him first in all that we do. Not second, not third, not whatever. So, here we go. Psalm 127, verses 1 to 2. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for He grants sleep to those He loves. If you got that, if you're in your Bible, if you read the next verse, verse 3, then it says, children are a blessing from God. Isn't it interesting, right at the end of verse 2, it talks about getting sleep, and then He talks about blessing of children? When you're an adult or grandparents, when you got kids, you need your sleep, right, Ray? Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. What's He talking about here? What's Solomon trying to tell us? What's this vain? What does that mean, by the way? Lord K, what does that mean, the word vain? When you do things vainly or in vain, what does that mean? Pardon?
Pain.
Pain is usually associated with it. It means it's kind of like, why are you doing it? It's not going to be worth the effort. It's not going to accomplish anything. It's kind of like you're wasting your time. And we don't have a lot of time, people. Our time is measured by God, and God gives us an allotment of time, and He expects us to do something with that time. And He certainly doesn't want us to build houses in vain. He certainly doesn't want us to stand guard in our cities in vain. And getting up early and working late, we're just toiling away. And the key phrase here is this, right at the end. For He grants sleep to those He loves. Now, what does that mean? Some versions have a little bit different writing of that and what the intent is. But all this stuff right here, when you're with God, when God's in your life, He gives you those things anyways. All you got to do is follow Him. You don't have to do anything on your own. You don't have to, be the best at whatever. You don't have to do this vain stuff because you've got God in your life. Even while you're sleeping, He's going to provide this stuff. So, let's go on a little bit further. Next slide, please. So God wants to be central. According to that verse, He wants to be central in some things. And He calls them out. There's some important ones. The first one, He wants to be central in our homes, our families, and our churches. It says the builders of homes, our houses, or whatever you want to call it. That's how some translations make it. But whenever you see that, one, you can actually translate that to be your family. Is God central in your family? Is God central in your home? Is God central in your relationships of maybe even just the building of your house? God wants to be central in our homes, our families, and our churches. Again, I love calling us family. I love to recognize us that we're a family of believers. Is God central in our church? You know there are churches where God is not central. I don't know why we'd even call them a church, because they're certainly not following Jesus Christ. They're following a pastor. They're following a band. They're following something, but they're not following God. God is not central there. And you can tell those churches apart from other churches. Now, sadly, we think size, numbers of people, budgets, possessions mean success. or that they're right with God. We're only looking this way. It's skin deep. That's not necessarily true. The healthiness of a church is by changed lives. That's the true measure of a healthy church. Are lives changed? Are people walking with God? Are they turning away and repenting over their old ways? If that's not happening, if they're just coming because they like the music or they like the pastor's teaching or what, you know, those are good things, don't get me wrong. But if God is not central, it's a mile wide and an inch deep. God wants to be central here. And if he's not, fix it. Number two, he wants to be central in our security, safety, or salvation. Those words all fit in that place where it talks about the watchers, the gatekeepers. It's all in vain if God is not central. That's what Solomon was saying. How can you have salvation if God's not the center point of your life? You can't. You don't have Jesus. You're not going to God. Number three, he also talks about our work, our duties, and our service. Building your houses. We toil. We work. Is God central in your workplace? Is God central in your efforts? When I teach at school, I teach the industrial tech, so I'm teaching kids about hands-on jobs, welding, fabrication, construction. And I love talking to them about who sets the quality of the job. Who determines the quality of the job? I'm going to move this a minute. That's okay. Yep. And these kids, whoever is doing the job. No, that's not true. Kenny, who determines the quality of the job? If it's done right. The workers do it right, sure. Okay, the leaders of the management. But ultimately, who's paying the bill? The customer. What I teach them is the customer determines the quality. Was the job done correctly? Because what happens if you don't do the job correctly? You got to go back and redo it, right? You got to go fix it. You got to do whatever. So when I talk to these kids about working or doing a quality job, what I'm saying is do it like you're working for the Lord. I can't say that because those words are anathema in a public school setting, but I fit it in as best I can. What they hear is, are you working for the Lord? Because that's your quality standard. Are we doing ministry work in our churches? Are we doing work in our families, in our communities, like we're working for the Lord? God wants us to be, he wants to be central in all that we do. There ought to be a difference with a true Christian leader or manager or business person than somebody who's in the world. There ought to be marked differences. Honesty, integrity. You take care of your responsibilities. There ought to be a noticeable difference. People say, why are you different? Why, what? Well, I'm working for God. He's my foreman. He's my whatever. I work for him. I want to satisfy his requirements. I want him to be central in all that I do. And then lastly, the fourth place that they talked about, it's in our rest. Talk about sleep. You see, God provides for you even while you're sleeping. You think about that? Even while you're resting. God set a day apart for us to rest. Not just because we needed sleep, but that way it gives us a day to focus on him. That's what Sabbath is all about. It's a day to be focused on God. Now, I know we live in an agricultural area, and sometimes you just can't fit everything in, you know, Monday through Saturday. And there's days you got to work. But when you're working, is God central to what you're doing? Or is it just a convenient excuse not to go in and listen to the pastor talk, you know? I know, I got thick skin. God wants to be central in our homes, our security, our work, and our rest, and our faith. Do we walk the walk? Do we just talk, or do we walk it? So according to Solomon, it's all vain if he's not there. Vain means, Louis, you're wasting your time in all those things. And I can testify. My testimony is, my first marriage failed because God was not central in my marriage. I know businesses that fail, not because they weren't good business people or they didn't have enough resources, but because God was not central to the success of that business and whatever they did. Security? According to that missionary, they prayed to God. They put God central there because they couldn't protect themselves. And God delivered. By putting God first, we put him in the middle of all that we're doing. Next slide. So how do we do this? Why do I need to do this? I don't want to be considered vain. Or let it be vain or a weak attempt or no success. I want what I do and I spend my resources, time, and efforts to be successful for God. And I want to put God first. I want to put him so that he's middle of everything that I do. And how do we do this? The first thing we need to do is get out of the way. That's kind of funny, right, Louis? But it's true. I need to get out of the way. If I want God in the middle of whatever I'm doing, I need to stop being in charge. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean I'm not a good boss, I'm a good leader, a good pastor, a good husband? No. It's just that my knee hits the ground willingly. And I want God to be central in everything that I do. So I'm going to listen, I'm going to follow, I'm going to be obedient, I'm going to have trust, I'm going to be faithful. But I need to get out of the way. Number two, kind of like it, you need to put God first. Not second, not third, not fourth, not fifth. And I struggle still in this area today. All of us do. But I'm just telling you, I do. When I tackle projects or I think about doing something or taking something on new for my family, this vacation, I can tell you I didn't sit down and spend time in prayer about it. And that was my mistake. And it just wasn't working, the timing, the details just weren't working out. I learned my lesson. I said, you know what? God, if you want us to have the time off, help me make this happen. And so I just basically just submitted. And I said, God, I don't know how much time we're going to have. Here's what I'm thinking. And it was like all of a sudden the details started happening. The details started coming together. And is it a perfect vacation? No. He gives me a brain and, you know, figure this stuff out and likes and dislikes and places we're going to go. But I know that God is now in the middle of what my planning is instead of an afterthought. We make big purchases. We change employment. We do things and we put God last. And then when things go south, we wonder why. We wonder why. Because we didn't put God first. Number three, we need to choose obedience. And choose, that was, we have to choose. I can't force you to be obedient. And God doesn't want that either. Imagine God making you be obedient. Is that truly a loving God? Maybe if we didn't know better, maybe if our life, there's something that happened right at that moment, but I can't ever picture God forcing you to be obedient. That, you know, we can try to make our kids be obedient. What does that do to our kids? It drives them away a lot of times. You know, obedience doesn't come because you have a title or authority. That only lasts so long, right? What do we learn? Obedience and respect comes because you respect back, and you respect each other, and you earn it. God has earned it in my book. He gave us Jesus Christ. He sacrificed his son so that I could have a relationship with him. He's earned it in my book. But I need to choose this. And I don't want to. None of us want to, right? None of us want to be none of us want to be told what to do. None of us want to be told to go left or right. We were talking this morning about following the law or following grace, and which is the Holy Spirit guiding us. And sometimes there's times when I don't want to pay attention to the Holy Spirit, and the law stares right at me, you know? Love God with all your heart and all your soul. That's not the law, but that's one of the new commandments. And JD, we're talking this morning, which one do we do? Grace makes sense because the Holy Spirit's touching our hearts, right? But sometimes we need to be gobsmacked right in the face with the other stuff, right? Sometimes when we're unwilling to be obedient, God needs to get our attention. And he does. Look at Jonah. Look at Noah. Look at Moses. If we want to make God central, we need to choose to be obedient. When he speaks, we need to listen. When he says go, you need to go. He says wait, you need to wait. It sounds easy, but it's not, is it, JD? We want to go. We want to do. We want to accomplish. We want to be first on the block. We want to pat our own shoulders and look how good I am, you know? Some of the hardest times for me personally are waiting. Waiting for God to say go or do or not go. I don't like waiting. I don't like not going when I think it's time to go. Number 4, we need to trust in him completely. How can you say God is central to your life if you don't trust him? It just doesn't work. But why don't you trust him? I think the number one reason that we have problems with trusting God is because we're not trustworthy ourselves. And we know that. And we struggle being a trustworthy friend or a trustworthy partner or a trustworthy spouse, or, you know, we tell those little white lies, whatever those are, untruths. We know that. We do it, and we call it protecting the other person's feelings or whatever. Jesus didn't tell any white lies, people. He could have. He could have protected people's feelings or their social issue or whatever that is, but he didn't. He told them what they needed to hear, and he did it out of love. Now, that sounds a lot easier than it is sometimes, because being the bearer of bad news or speaking truth to somebody, it can be very hard. I know. But that's probably what they need to hear. And if God's telling you to tell them that or to speak truth in their life, you need to do it. That's part of the trust factor. It's not only about trusting yourself and your actions and your steps, but also trusting him when he says to go do something and to be obedient. He cares about you. He doesn't want to see you hurt. He doesn't want to see another person devastated. He doesn't want to see anybody torn apart. But we need to trust in him completely. How come there's areas of our life where we don't? Again, because I think there's parts of our own lives where we know necessarily that we're fully trustworthy. That's a little bit hard to bite, but we need to trust him completely. Number 5, we need to be a disciple, or we need to be discipled. Who's discipling you? Who is speaking truth into your life right now? We all ought to have somebody that we can go to or have them speak into our life. You can ask hard questions like, do you see Jesus in my life? Do you see sin in my life? Are there things that I don't see about myself that I should know about? Because sometimes we're blind. Or we've built up a wall, or we've got scales on our eyes. We're not paying attention. But somebody you can have a one-on-one with, somebody that you can speak to or have them speak to you about your life. Who is that? Who's doing that in your life? Find that person. Ask God to bring somebody in there. Let them disciple you on the truths of the Bible, the truths of life. Let them hold you accountable. And then lastly, much like it, be accountable. When you ask those questions, you know my richism, if you ask the question but you don't want to hear the answer, don't ask the question. If you ask, do you see sin in my life, and somebody says that you trust, and they lovingly tell you that you're doing this, deal with it. David, prime example. The prophet came to him and said what? You're a murderer. He told him it through an illustration, analogy. But you're the murderer. You're the one who has fallen short of the glory of God. And you'll be held accountable for that. And David thought he had gotten away with it. God sees everything, people. So when somebody speaks to you, when you're being disciplined or being a disciple, and somebody shares with you, here's an area that could use a little bit of work, or they ask you, how often are you praying? How much time are you spending in the Bible? Again, it's not the works. It's not just that. It's where's your heart? Are you listening? Are you being moldable? Are you being pointed in directions by the Spirit, by God? Is there impact on your life? Remember, when you don't come to church, you don't be a Christian just because you want to occupy space, and we don't call that a healthy church just because of numbers, but it's changed lives. When you're effectively disciplined or being discipled, accountability goes hand in hand with that. And it doesn't necessarily feel good, people. It's not necessarily, but it is, think of the value of what it is that you're doing. Are you going to be better on the other side? And that's the goal. So how do we do this? You want to put God first and have him in the middle of everything? Get out of the way. Put him first. Choose to be obedient. Trust him completely. Be a disciple or be disciplined and be accountable. That's a long list. And it's a hard list. Let's be honest. But with God, all things are possible. Amen. So how do we do this? We got it. Next slide. Here's our takeaway, but I want to read an illustration first. That's okay. You can put it up. And this is important. Why do we need to put God central? Because our efforts on our own are what? Vanity, vain. They're not going to accomplish much. We could be the best builder of houses. We could be the best security. We could be the best watchman. We could be the best laborer. We could put the most effort in the hours. But if God's not central, it's all vain. Our efforts are vain. We need our rest, and his provision is eternal. But let me read you this illustration. Martin Luther, great Christian, wrote this. God's wonderful works, which happen daily, are lightly esteemed. Would you agree that God does amazing things every day? Did you get up this morning? Did sunrise? Did it pour last night? Are the crops growing? Are the birds flying? Are you breathing? Are you walking? You got freedoms? God's wonderful works happen daily, are lightly esteemed. Not because they're of no import, but because they happen so constantly and without interruption. Man is used to the miracle that God rules the world and upholds all creation. And because things daily run their appointed course, it seems insignificant. And no man thinks it's worth his while to meditate upon it and to regard it as God's wonderful work. And yet it is a greater wonder than that Christ fed 5,000 men with 5 loaves and made wine from water. You know, even God's miraculous can become mundane. It can become so commonplace. It can be so usual that we forget the significance of God's provision every day. And that he's an awesome God. And that things don't necessarily need to be that way. Are we a blessed country? Why are we focusing on all the negatives? Are you a healthy, blessed person. Think of the things that you have in your life that people around the world do not have. What are your blessings? Count your blessings daily. Meditate on the fact that God is providing us daily. I don't like to do that. I don't like that list. I'm human. I need to be better at putting God central. Because here's the takeaway, the truth. God blesses those he loves. And those that love him, he loves back. He's a loving God. He loves each and every one of us. He wants to take care of you, provide for you, your security, your family, blessing you throughout your life. But do we love him the way he needs to be loved? Remember, we don't want it to be in vain. You're mentioning, Sarah, this morning that your husband's going for his test and I'm going to go for mine. You know, you get that big 6-0 club, you know, you get to go do these wonderful things. I had my first one when I turned 50 and I'm going to go again. And it seems like time is becoming more and more precious. Amen? As we get older, we realize we're on the north side of the 40 and we have less time, so it becomes a higher priority to have quality time. And I would covet your prayers this week. I don't want to, again, every time you do one of these things, you don't want any surprises. But here's what I know. God's not surprised. He knows. We just need to put in his hands and trust him. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the message this morning of the centrality of you in our lives. I can't imagine living life without you being in the middle. And I want you in the middle. I want you to be in the middle of everything that I do, think, and be part of. My family, my work, my ministry, my day-to-day activities, my thinking. I think that, Aaron's going to be going to camp this week, and Jacob's at camp, and Zach's out of the household. And while some of us might be celebrating the kids are out of the nest, I miss them. Time is precious, and in the time of our relationships and our fellowship with other believers and our family, it's an important time. Father, let us never lose sight of that, that we want you to be central in our lives and that you want to be there. That's what's amazing. Knowing my life and knowing who I am, you want to be middle of my life. I don't deserve that. I haven't earned it. There's no way that I can earn it. But that's where you choose to be. And Lord, it sounds simple to put 6 points up there and say, let's do it. And I fail in every single one of them. So Father, I just transparently and openly this morning just pray that I'm not worthy. Your son loves us and love you and loves us so much that he gave his life without hesitation. And because of that, I've now earned a place. You can be the central part of my life. And Lord, I'm so blessed. I'm so thankful that your son was obedient. Lord, I pray that anybody who's listening in and anybody here that needs to make that refocused or rededicated time with you, maybe there's something in their life they need to ask for forgiveness and repentance. And Lord, if there's a possibility, if there's somebody here that wants to have that relationship of accountability and discipling, Lord, I just pray, make it happen. All of us ought to have somebody breathing truth into our lives. Thank you, Father, for the example of Solomon and his wisdom from so many years ago. It still works today. Lord, we love you and we say thank you. And all God's people said, amen.